Alma chapter 42. Alma continues to explain things about the next life to Corianton. And we have to put ourselves into this situation to get any understanding out of it at all, because it's a difficult situation here. Because you see, Corianton had been sinning, and he wished to justify his sins. Okay, that's the first thing. And next thing you have to note is that his mind is on the next life, whereas the person who wants to overcome their sin, their mind is on now, their state now, what's wrong with them now. They're looking into themselves, and then they're looking to Christ. And this is how a righteous, repentant person acts, and that's where their mind is at. And that's not where our mind, and so it's difficult to read this chapter, because anybody who's serious about reading the Book of Mormon to learn how to repent, they're having to put themselves into a situation that is not the natural situation that the Lord expects us to be in. Now, this also lets us know that if we become preoccupied with the studying of the next life, that can be a diversion of the devil. And because if you're truly repentant, then, and you want to come unto Christ, then what you feel is you begin to feel Christ's love, and you begin to see his glimpses of what it's like to live with him. And so therefore that becomes your motivation. Motivation is not some explanation as given by Alma of the next world. It's this real experience that you have. And so that is a much more real motivation to you. And so you're more concerned, which is getting back to Christ, than you are hearing the actual mechanisms by which that's accomplished. And we begin in verse 1 then, seeing that Coriantumr feels that it's unjust that a sinner should be put into a state of misery. Okay, well, now we then have to analyze Alma's answer. Notice that Alma immediately begins to concentrate on this life. Now, see, there's the problem right off. See, Coriantumr did not want to concentrate on this life, so Alma's trying to bring him back to this life, just like he is to us, saying, come on back into life. The place where you want your mind is in this life. And he says about this life in verse 4 that this life is a probationary state, or reworded in verse 10, it's a preparatory state, meaning now is not the time to be worrying about your reward in the next life, and it's not to even be worrying about your state of misery. Meaning that obviously those who do not repent are going to have a state of misery, and maybe worrying about their misery will inspire them to repent. But the thing that everyone should be worrying about immediately is right now, and repenting right now, or using this preparatory or probationary time. And notice it means your whole life is a preparatory time. So there isn't any time when we just sit back in this life and say, oh, I've done so well, look at the wonderful things I've done, and sit back and count your blessings. That now is not the time to do that. And now neither is now a time to sit and try and rationalize, as Corianton did, why it's okay to go into the next life and be saved in your sins, or that God can somehow cleanse you of your sins when you go to heaven, as maybe we're taught in the again in most of the born again creeds. If that was true, then what is the purpose of life? Then it's not a preparatory life. It's not a probationary life. Life has no meaning there. We might as well just go to heaven with the Lord and have Him cleanse us of all these things. But therefore, what is the purpose of this life? Now is the time to repent and be working on returning to God, and we do that through Christ. Well, he goes on to say why we must repent. And the reason he says in 7 is because that we were giving our own free will in this life. When we left both the physical and spiritual realm of God and we came down here on our own, we were given our own free will. And that, again, as it said, we were as God, knowing good and evil. We now knew, we could see it and evaluate it ourselves, and now make our own choice. But now when we didn't have God showing us or what to do or having his strict laws there, we immediately went after our carnal desires, it says in verse 10, or our sensual, as it said, are carnal, sensual, and devilish. That's what we are by nature. Or it says that man is carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, meaning immediately we looked at that, at our body, and oh, how do we give pleasure to this body? Give me these physical things. I want the physical things, and ooh, I want to exercise dominion over other men. That gives me a feeling of power, makes me feel good. That's devilish. Devilish is not running around shooting and killing people. That's some things we do when we're devilish, because we get that feeling of power. The real meaning of devilish is to want to exercise force and control over others. That is the definition of devilish. And how we do that, whether it's shooting someone or through government or any other means, being a good salesman, going out, talk to someone. I mean, the idea that we want to put ourselves above someone else, and so even if it's through our riches, I don't care what it is, that is the main thing of devilish. Carnal means we want the things of the world, and sensual means that we like to, I don't care if it's drugs or sex or whatever else, we like to do things for our body and feel that. It could be overeating. So anyway, these are the things we immediately went to. But they're not the things of value. They are not the things of growth. There is no real happiness in them. And when a person studies that, they'll begin to see that they are false and there is no happiness. Well, what we're here to do then, I'll just preface that. Again, we are here to master those physical or bodily desires, those carnal desires, if you want, we're to overcome our nature. And we do this not by forcing them. People want to say mind over matter. Now, we're not trying to force our body to do that. We're trying to teach our body what is best for it. We're trying to teach it how it has happiness and how it has greater fulfillment and joy in union with the spirit. So really, the spirit is teaching the body. Well, then it says in verse 11 that man began to feel miserable. Meaning that he, as he did these things, he began to recognize that this only brought on misery and unhappiness. And so he saw his miserable state. Now that is the state that he has consigned himself to. He's chosen through his act this miserable state. He had his own free will to choose that state. And that is the state that he will continue on in for eternity. That is the state. Who chose it? Man chose it. And so we again answer the question of why... of coriandum, why is man consigned to this state? Because of his own choice. Again, we might say, you know, it's not mentioned here, to just understand it quickly, if the Lord then allowed him to not be consigned by that free state, he would be taking away his free choice. And so God would not be a God of freedom or free agency or free choice. And he would be a God of force, which is the devil. Well, then because man had chosen this state, justice said that he chose it of his own free will, so he has to stay there. Now, God loved us, and so he wanted to show us mercy. He wanted us back. But if he simply allowed us to return, then notice there's no justice. Meaning we've just said that all there is mercy. Then you can go do whatever you want, and mercy will, and God will show you mercy, and you come back. So that means there is, the law of justice would be void. There would be no justice in heaven. We have to see that. And so therefore, he makes it very clear throughout here that mercy cannot rob justice. It cannot it can satisfy the demands of justice, as we saw, but the demands of justice still must be satisfied. And so therefore, we required something that had to satisfy this justice. And so what was it? Well, who wanted to show the mercy? God wanted to show the mercy, so God had to pay an atonement. Now again here, who paid the atonement? Well, we begin to understand that it was really God and Jesus Christ, but it was God who gave his son. See, God gave his son for our atonement. It wasn't the son gave his son for it, God gave his son. And not only that, we have to understand that God suffered a great deal during this time. So we begin to understand that it was not just Jesus Christ, but it was also our Heavenly Father who atoned for our sins. And again, what has the Father said? We are to look to Jesus Christ. So we don't look to him, and when we go up to him, we'll see a loving Father and we'll be thankful to him. But in this life, we are to concentrate on the Savior and his atonement and what he did for us, and use that to bring us to him, and then through him he will take us to the Father. But I I feel that in our mind we have to understand the great love of the Father and the great suffering He did to in order for our atonement also. Well, then we go on to say, well, okay, so now we've got this all taken care of as far as law, justice, mercy, and so forth. But now we have to ask, what is the plan of salvation? Now, again, he's not explaining a lot of the plan of salvation here. He's just trying to explain this this state of misery, or why a man was in a state of misery and how he got back out of it through repentance. But we need to maybe talk about a little bit that the plan of salvation was for man to actually experience and know happiness. Meaning, really, if God just showed mercy and brought man back, he would not really know happiness, because in order to really know and feel happiness, we must actually overcome the misery and the sadness with which we've had in this life. Well, again, let's go back and study try and understand what verse 18 is trying to tell us concerning this the plan of salvation, and that is that that man would have to begin to recognize his miserable state. But again, as I just tried to explain there previously, that was part of the plan. He was going to experience this miserable state so then he could know happiness. But how was he going to know this was a miserable state? What was going to tell him? If there was no law, I mean, to him, if he lived up in heaven and he went and took a gun and shot somebody, and he was a spirit and he shot a mortal and the mortal came up to God, I mean, what's the problem here? You know, I mean, what makes him think this is wrong? So we have to get in our mind what was wrong with that. If the spirit just came back to God, he's happy, and we begin to start looking in the eternal senses, and if he wouldn't know there was anything wrong with that. He would just be trying to help man get back to his God, maybe. Well, we got to think it's kind of a hard philosophical thing to say, but that's kind of what he's trying to get at here. So man needed something to recognize, to allow him to know his miserable state. And so what was it? Well, it was a law was given to him. What law? And where and when? This law, these were laws given to man at the foundation of the plan of salvation, before the foundation of the world. When everything began, you were given these laws. And then how are you supposed to know whether or not you're to follow these laws? You're just given a conscience. So in a lot of senses, the thing he was really given was not exactly a law, but to us, in our way of thinking, we were given a conscience. And we're given a conscience to know right from, we call it right from wrong, but and what is that? That means to know which side of the law to be on. Okay, and that's the law we're talking about. We're talking about what was the line that was given between good and evil, or right and wrong, for our conscience. And then when we went against that conscience, we began to feel that misery. And we took that choice. And it was our free choice to do it. But again, if we hadn't, remembering again, this is not the point of this chapter, but nonetheless, we to make this chapter clear, he knew that we were going to do that because it was necessary. It was part of the plan of salvation for us to experience this misery. Well, as we begin to have this, we notice also that every man knows he has a conscience. Men will lie, they'll repress, they'll do every game in the world to say they don't have a conscience. But if we search, we find certain basic things are in there. Well, where'd that come from? And again, we see that we were given something from the pre-existence, which lets us know that there must have been indeed a pre-existence. Well, then if man begins to feel remorse and he from this conscience, and he feels he's in this miserable state, he wants to do something about it. So what he wants to do is he wants to get out of this remorse. And so how is he going to do that? Well, he has to repent. So repentance was given. And the point of repentance is what? Repentance is the changing of yourself. Now, we do that through Christ's atonement and also through his help and direction to us and the opportunities and things that he experiences he creates for us. But it is the idea of repentance is to change self back to a state of happiness. See, now we can understand it. Now we felt misery. We look over and we see happiness, and now we want it back. Now again, when we say back, we had it when I was with our Heavenly Father, but we didn't truly understand happiness, and we didn't feel real joy at that time, or we'll just call it the joy that that God feels. And so, it's a tremendous feeling and a great state, and it's what we want. And so therefore, I mean, it's a very desirable thing. And it's akin to, I feel like, talking about, again, feeling the love of Christ. When we feel the love of Christ, we desire that. And that's where happiness is, and that's where this joy is, and we want to go back and feel that. Okay, well, as we see that, in a lot of cases, we just know that that is the opposite of remorse. Again, we now have to have our choice. Again, it's not talked about here the degree of how much choice it was in this, but again, we know that from the war in heaven, it was a tremendous. And in fact, we really know that man could not change, meaning he could not experience happiness because he could not overcome this remorse without making a change, meaning a change of his spirit and body to have a true desire for this happiness and not desire the carnal things at all or the worldly things at all. So therefore he was given repentance or a way to change self. Well, then we see in verse 23 that again the law that's being talked about here is the conscience. Or that's the important portion, is what the law that our conscience recognizes. And the work is what? See, a man's going to be judged by his work. It's the work of the repentance or of changing self. See, that's the work in changing self. Again, that's a distortion of the devil to say it's how many sacrament meetings you attended or how much fast offerings you paid or all these other things. That's not important. It's the change of self. That's the work, because we want to change ourselves from that miserable state. But it's a lot of work. So we don't want to go through that work. So just like Coriantum, that's an important part of this chapter. No matter, Coriantum did not want to change at all. Well, each one of us just we only want to change a little bit, so we want to be worthy, or we want to be born again where we just kind of come unto Christ, but we let him do all the changing, and then responsibility is on him. And we always are figuring out ways to decrease the amount of determination and work that we have put into it. And again, how much work is it? It's a lifetime. And as long as you continue to try and repent, then the Lord will give you all the time you need to perfect yourself. Now, did you actually perfect yourself again? No. If you don't come under Christ and follow him and do what he says and experience he wants, feel his love at time to give you continued motivation and feel the comfort to give you a little short rest from time to time, you won't make it. So don't think that's a completely a self-change. It's done through it has to be done through Christ. And that's why we say that we go to God in and through Christ. Well, then we learn in verse 24, we begin to see that justice is really not the villain here. It always sounds like justice is requiring us to go to hell and have this misery, but it is also what ensures that man actually changes. See, justice says, no, I'm just not going to let you go back to heaven and now you live just like you did before you came from before you experienced this life. It requires you to actually make that change. If mercy wants to take effect on you, then you have got to change. Otherwise, see, justice says, otherwise, you are giving up your own free will. And so, therefore, justice says, okay, you have chosen out of your own free will, you must now stay that way. And so, to receive that on the one side, we were given the atonement, which means God paid his portion of it, and now we have to, we'll call it, so to speak, pay a smaller portion, but pay our portion, and that means that we have to repent, but make it very clear that repentance is only offered because of the mercy and grace of God in giving you the atonement. Okay? And again, what was the one thing that it could not offer you? Mercy, even the atonement allowed, balanced the justice, but it could not balance the scales of justice, but it could not allow God to then become a God of force and control, because that's what we're very against. So therefore, he could not actually change your own free will. And what is your own free will? You have to make that choice for happiness, and you make that choice of happiness through repentance. So again, the point is all it did was allow you to continue, the whole plan allowed you to continue to make your free choices and then make the actions to follow through on your own free choices. And so therefore you make the choice for happiness, and now you therefore have to repent. And as I said, God is allowed to give all the power to Christ, to give you all the help you need. But nonetheless, it has to be done through your own free choice and your own determination and so forth of what it takes to overcome the misery that you're in. I would note, too, that what is mercy, what is this mercy then that's offered? Well, it is the love that man feels. I mean, mercy is the thing that's given. And as we then make this change and repent, we begin to feel this mercy. Well, it's that love of God. So as you're repenting, you feel his mercy, and that begins to be your continued motivation, because you want more of that love, because that love is the state of the state or the feeling you have during happiness. Well, in the end, again, in verse 30, Alma encourages Coriantum to now stop making excuses, and obviously telling him that he needs to get on with his repentance. And the point here, again, is that Coriantum was not really interested in learning about the repentance, how it works, and all this, which we have discussed previously. And we discussed a little bit more here, but this was not a chapter on repentance. It was on the, we'll call it the facts or the mechanisms of the law and how things work in heaven. And again, we notice it gets pretty bland and it gets hard to understand. Why? Because we're not talking about Christ and his love and the love of God and coming unto him. And now notice when we begin to say that, we begin to see these feelings. That's why all these scriptures focus on Christ. And we can feel, we can feel his love and we can feel God's love. And when we feel that, that is what puts power and meaning into it, because it's that love that is the happiness. That is our goal. And if we just talk about the mechanisms of it, it gets to be a little dry or hard to understand, because we're missing that basic element and that basic motivation.